Please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, the sixth chapter. I want to speak to you this evening about protecting your family from evil. Protecting your family from evil. There are so many evils today that are threatening the destruction of our families. And it's our responsibility, particularly as parents, to stand between our children and anything that threatens them, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, social, or spiritual. But a lot of parents seem to have lost their protective instinct. I don't understand it, but it's happening. And it seems as though parents have backed away from this responsibility and are allowing these damaging influences to greatly affect the lives of their children and their teenagers. And they're standing by, and they're not being distressed and disturbed by these things enough to rise up and stand between their children and these threatening influences and be a spiritual protection in their lives. I like the picture of the old frontier mother standing on the porch of the rugged log cabin out on the frontier in her big hoop skirt that comes all the way to the floor, with her bonnet on, with the old rifle over her arm, with that mean look in her eye, and all those little kids looking out from behind mama's skirt, and riding up the trail toward the cabin is a rider on a horse. And just the look in her eye says, "You better be mighty sure why you're coming here, fella, or you're in for some big trouble." We need that kind of protective influence in our homes and over our families these days, lest we be ravaged and distressed and ultimately destroyed by these influences. In the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, we read the story about Noah. Noah and the ark. And I want to begin at verse 1. Noah protected his family from the flood tide of destruction, literally, that was going to destroy the whole earth and every other family. And we're going to find out some things about this and how we can be protective even as he was. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." That's one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Oh, the sadness of reading something like that in the Scriptures. But the next verse is one of the gladdest verses in all the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will stir within every one of us, especially we who are grandparents and parents, that necessary protective influence, that instinct that we must have to protect and preserve our precious families from the threatening influences that are all around us, that will bring destruction upon us if we do not protect our families from them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What kind of a man was this fella, Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, the next verse, verse 9, tells us something about that. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was, number one, a just man. Noah was right with God. And we need men today at the head of our households who will be godly men, who are right with God. It also says that Noah was perfect in his generations. Sinlessly perfect? No. No, God's word is very realistic in its portrayal of even its heroes, and there's a dark side even to Noah's life. No, he wasn't sinlessly perfect any more than we are sinlessly perfect. But in the context of this scripture, it just simply means that he pleased God. He sought to please God. Oh, how we need men today who are guiding our families through this minefield that's threatening to destroy us all, who are men who are committed to pleasing God above all else. He was also a man, it says, who walked with God. He lived very close to God. The word walk in Scripture basically has to do with our manner of life or our lifestyle. That's what the theme of book number 4 is, walking in oneness. He walked with God. He lived very close to God on a daily basis. And we need men today who are standing before their wives and their children, men who are walking very close to God. What did he do? Well, God said to him in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And then he gave all the carefully defined instructions as to what that ark was to be and how it was to be built. What did Noah do? Verse 22 says, thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. He simply obeyed God. Do you think it was easy for this man to obey what God told him to do? It took him 120 years to complete the building of this great ark that God commanded him to build. And the entire time that he was doing it, he was preaching righteousness. But no one believed. No one cared. Everyone ignored him. And they probably made fun of him. But he kept pounding and he kept preaching. And he kept pounding and he kept preaching for 120 long years. No, it was not easy to do what God commanded him to do in behalf of the protection of his precious family. But he did it because of three things. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, the great faith chapter, and we'll see the three things that motivated him to be so faithful to do what God called him to do. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There are three reasons given to us in this verse why Noah did faithfully what God commanded him to do. Number one was because of his faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was motivated by his faith in God. He believed that when God said, I'm going to destroy the earth, God meant exactly what he said. He believed that when God said, I'm going to send a great flood, even though he had never seen a great flood, that God was going to do exactly what he said. He believed that when God said, Noah, if you'll build an ark, it will result in not only your salvation, but any others who enter into that ark with you. He believed that. Everything God told him, he believed it, and therefore he was motivated by his faith to build the ark. The second thing it says he was motivated by was he was moved with fear. Fear of drowning, fear of dying, fear of losing everything. Oh, I'm sure they probably played a little bit of a part in it. But more than that, he was motivated by his fear of God. If you were here on Sunday, we mentioned something about the fear of the Lord and how it's become a very lost thing to most believers today. We look out in the world and we say, what's wrong with the world today? Well, nothing more than's been wrong with the world since sin came into the world. But it seems as though the world has become so much more hardened, so much more calloused, so much more antagonistic toward Christians, toward churches, toward pastors, toward the Bible. And we say, what's going on out there? Have they lost their fear of God? You know what concerns me a lot more with what's going on out there? What's going on in here? Have we lost our sense of the fear of God? No wonder the world has lost its sense of the fear of God. They don't see God's people living any longer in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Let me tell you again what we said on Sunday. It is the awareness of my accountability to God for everything. I will answer to God for my words, my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes, my friends, my family, for everything. That'll change your life, won't it? Noah was a man who was motivated by the fear of God. He knew that he was going to answer to God for this. And when it was time to answer to God, he wanted to be ready to give God the right answer. So he faithfully pounded and preached for 120 years. But there was a third motivation that drove him to do what he was doing. It was not only his faith. It was not only his fear of God. It was his family. Look at the third thing. He built the ark. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. To the protection, to the deliverance, to literally the salvation of his family. Oh yes, he had great faith in God. Yes, he feared God, but oh how he cherished his family. And he believed that it was so important for him to build this ark because he did not want to see his family destroyed by that flood tide that was going to sweep across the earth and would not only destroy his family, but destroy every other family with it. So he built an ark for the protection and the safety of his family. You know, today we're not thinking about a literal flood of water in that sense of the word, but we're thinking about a flood tide that's altogether different and more destructive even than that. We're talking about the world. The world itself, not the beautiful world in which we live, but the system that operates so subtly within this world. The principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this present evil world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The world. The world is forever pushing us toward evil. And it's coming at us from every direction imaginable, isn't it? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be made by the world like the world is. You know, the world is very smart, friends. The world knows that if they can make you and me like it is, they have neutralized our effectiveness for God. If we're no different than the world, other than the fact that we carry a Bible under our arm and ruin a perfectly good day of the week on Sunday by going to church, what do we have to offer then? If the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. I'm desperately concerned today that too much of the salt has lost its saltiness. We have allowed the world to make us too much like it is. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, we are not to love the world, neither the things that are characteristic of this world. If any man love the world, verse 17 says, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is out to make us like it is, dear friends. And if we're not careful, they'll do it very effectively. When the children of Israel were going over into the promised land, God gave them three very distinct prohibitions before they ever went in. Here's what they were. Number one, you may not worship their gods. You will see those people worshiping idols. You'll see them bowing down to stones. You'll see them worshiping trees. You'll see them offering sacrifices to gods that don't exist. And you will be tempted to worship their gods, but under no conditions may you do that. Secondly, he said, your sons and your daughters may not marry their sons or their daughters, because their sons and their daughters will turn the hearts of your sons and your daughters away from me, the living and the true God. You may not do that. Thirdly, he said, you may not adopt their lifestyle. You cannot become like them. Why did God tell them that? Because God had chosen Israel to be his very special people. And they were to be a distinct and different people from everyone around them. And he forbid them to sacrifice their distinctiveness for the sake of convenience in the land where they were going. And the same is true of us today. We're in this world, and this world is out to get us. But I'm afraid what has happened is, instead of our going out there and affecting the world has sneaked in here and is changing us terribly. Someone said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world, and I looked for the world and I found it in the church. There's too much of the world in too many of God's people. So the world is one of those influences that we have to be so aware of. The world is ever and always seeking to push us toward evil. But then we have the flesh to deal with, our flesh. And oh, how wicked and how rotten the flesh is. It's no wonder that Paul wrote in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Or he wrote in Romans chapter 8, in the flesh, I cannot please God. Or in Galatians chapter 5, he wrote, you sow to the flesh and you will from the flesh reap what the flesh is, corruption. You see, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, so that we do not fulfill the natural lustful desires of our flesh. You see, the world is always seeking to push us toward evil, but the flesh is our own natural tendencies toward evil. Why do you think it's easier to think the wrong thing than the right thing? Why do you think it's easier to say the wrong thing than the right thing? Why do you think it's easier to do the wrong thing than the right thing? It's just simply because that's the way the flesh is. And we are saved by God's grace, but we still have a long way to go when it comes to dealing with the flesh. And if that's not enough, the world and the flesh, oh, then we've got the devil himself. And he started it all off back there in the Garden of Eden when he attacked the very first family that God created, and he's never quit yet. And he is forever enticing us toward evil. I think there are four things we need to remember about the devil. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Number one, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He came into the garden quoting Scripture, quoting God, all except for one word. God said, thou shalt surely die. He quoted four words that God said, but he put one in of his own. Thou shalt not surely die. That's all it took. He's a deceiver. Secondly, he's a defiler. Why does he deceive? Because he wants to defile. Once he defiles, he knows that he divides. He puts up a wall between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law and sons-in-law and fathers-in-law and brothers and sisters and so on. What do you think we read about in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis after the deception and the defilement? The division was there in the third chapter, I'm sorry, and God comes looking for Adam and Eve, and they're nowhere to be found. And God says, where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I'm over here in the bushes. Well, what are you over there for? Well, you see, I just discovered something. I don't have any clothes on. Well, that's never been a problem before. And there was a wall that went up between a holy God and now a defiled humanity. He's a divider, but he's never content until he destroys. And over there in the fourth chapter, we read about Cain and Abel, and God, of course, required a blood sacrifice, and Abel obeyed God and brought his blood sacrifice to the Lord, and it was accepted. And Cain brought the fruit of his own labors to God and said, here, this is good enough. And God said, no, it's not. And he became angry at God, and he rose up and slew his brother. He destroyed him. See, Satan's never happy until he's destroyed. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Destroy. He's out to destroy our families. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:9. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. Oh, listen, my friends, we must be totally submitted to God. We must be steadfast in the faith. We must be standing in the armor that God has provided for us, or the devil is just going to destroy us. What are some of the exposures we have to deal with concerning evil today? Well, one is the things we see. The things we see. You want to know, I hate hot weather. Not only because it's hot, but because of what it does to people. You get one day in March and it's 60 degrees and the whole world thinks it's the middle of summer. You can't even afford to go outside. It gets so awful. The things we see, for instance, the television programs that people watch. I don't know what you watch in television. I have no idea. But probably if you're typical of most families, even though you wouldn't watch a bad program, what about those commercials? I don't watch TV. I told you we don't have one. We don't watch one. But what about that stuff? We hear about it all the time from people who say, Brother Palmer, it's awful. I says, does yours have an on-off switch? Yes, it does. Then use it. Turn it around and shove it up against the wall and put a blanket over it until you can get it out to be taken away. People say, don't you even watch sports? No. No, I played basketball a good bit of my life, and I enjoyed basketball. It didn't matter to me what color uniform they wear. It wouldn't matter to me what team they play for. If it's 10 guys running up and down the floor, and they have a brown ball, and they're putting it in this one and putting it in that one, I like basketball. I don't watch basketball because of the junk you have to put up with even to just simply watch a basketball game. News? No, I don't need to watch that. See, the things we see are constantly throwing at us from every direction. Videos. People rent these movies and bring them home and they pull the blinds and put the kids to bed and they watch these things and they say, but it wasn't real bad. It only had about five bad words in it or a couple of bad scenes in it. It was pretty good. One bad word and one bad scene is too much for anybody that wants to protect their families from evil. I'm so concerned about the reports we hear of God's people patronizing the movie theaters these days. I think it's worse than ever. And you know why I believe it is? Because we've gotten dulled by this video industry. People rent them, bring them to their homes, sit and watch them. They dull their spirit, they dull their conscience. And so they have no conscience anymore to go stand in line and buy a ticket at the box office, patronize Hollywood Direct. Why wait till the Titanic comes out on video? Go see it. That's the way a lot of Christians are thinking. The things we see. How about the things we hear? You know, I don't watch TV, but I know there's some stuff on radio that's not fit to listen to either. These talk shows that people spend so much of their time listening to, even these politically orientated programs, even some of these very conservative politically orientated programs. We've been told, don't you listen to this or don't you listen to that? You need to hear that. This is good. So we turned it on, turned it off. First 5 minutes, we heard a whole bunch of cuss words. Need to hear that. That may be conservative politics, but we don't need that. Don't need that kind of stuff. The things we hear, the music that comes on and we leave on and listen to, the tapes, the records, the CDs and all that sort of stuff. What about those? They are constantly seeking to put into our families those things that will destroy us. How about the things we read, the magazines, the books, the novels, etc.? The places we go for our outings. You know, a couple of years ago, I had to put in our pre-crusade material, please do not take us to any restaurants that sell liquor. We got sick and tired of being dragged off to these glorified bars on Sunday after church to have to eat our dinner. Maybe you never saw your father fall through the back door and lay there so weak he couldn't get up, like my dear wife grew up seeing. That's not the kind of place that we get excited about going to eat, because we know something about the influence of that stuff. And yet many of God's people wouldn't think anything of a restaurant that sells liquor. But they're the best food in town. Hey, buy me a McDonald's hamburger. I'd rather have McDonald's hamburger than have to go to one of those places. And the ballparks and the beer and all the stuff that goes. See, all these things are influences. And you say, yeah, well, you're getting kind of radical, aren't you? That's right. That's exactly right. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about protecting our greatest earthly treasure from the evil and the wickedness of this world that is threatening to destroy our families. Yes, and I believe when you start talking about that, you have to get radical. Was Noah radical? 120 years he banged that ark until it was built, because he knew it was for the salvation of his precious family and he was going to answer to God for his family. What can we do? How can we protect our families from these things that are so destructive around us? I think we have to begin where Daniel began. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel was put in a situation as a child of God under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, where he was being told he was going to have to sacrifice those convictions that were sacred to him so that he could fulfill the law of the king. But Daniel was a godly young man. Daniel knew God intimately. Daniel walked very closely with God. And when he was faced with these situations, He did something that most of us should be doing too. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Two things come to our attention here. Number one is the fact he made a solemn resolve. He resolved in his heart. He determined in his heart. He purposed in his heart, I will not be defiled. And he knew that could cost him even his life. But because he believed that he was responsible to his God, he went beyond that and he requested of the one who was over him if he could be relieved of that responsibility and something else could be substituted in its place. And his request was honored. But I believe God honored him in his request because he honored God in his resolve. I believe the first step that we need to take as families for the protection of our family from evil is we just simply need to resolve that as a family, a godly family, we are not going to allow ourselves to become defiled with those things that are so destructive to us today. But there's a second step that I believe we need to take, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And we read about a man by the name of Jabez. Verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4 says, And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bear him with sorrow. Now look what Jabez did in verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and, now mark this phrase, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And what did God do? God granted him that which he requested. So we not only need to resolve, we need to get right down to business and request that God would put a shield of protection around our families so that we might be preserved and protected from all these evil influences that are threatening to infiltrate our family and destroy us from the inside out. Men, you need to be on your knees every day praying for the protection of your family from evil. Your family needs to hear you pray over them at the family altar. Mothers, you need to be praying for your children. You need to be praying for your husband. Husbands, you need to be praying for your wives. You need to be praying, children, for mother and daddy. You need to pray as a family. You need to request God that He will keep you from evil. I've begun praying every day the words of Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. See, that's requesting God that He would be our protector against those evil influences. You and I are not strong enough to stand up against them. We're not up to that. We need God to stand between us and them and shield us and protect us in our families. So we begin by a resolve in our heart that we're not going to be defiled. We're not going to be swept into this commitment against evil. Then we must request God that He would keep us from evil. Remember when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, deliver us from evil? We need to pray that, requesting God. Then the third thing we need to do will be shown to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. This is the story of Joseph. Joseph is in Egypt. He's a servant in the home of a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar recognizes some very unique qualities in Joseph. And he turns the responsibility of his entire household over to this young man and makes him manager over everything. But living in that house is a very wicked Egyptian woman. And she sets her eyes upon this handsome, very gifted young Israelite, this young, godly man. And she determines that she's going to defile him and destroy him in an immoral relationship. But we read the response of Joseph on this occasion. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things. Excuse me, I'll have to water my whistle. After these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. What did he do? But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. He doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, and in case you've forgotten it, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What did he do? He refused to have anything to do with this threatening situation that would have literally destroyed him. He resisted the temptation to yield to the desires of his own flesh and to get involved in an immoral, impure relationship with this ungodly and wicked woman. We need to take a stand. We need to take a strong stand against evil. But you know what has happened in a lot of families today? They've gotten tired of the battle. They've just gotten tired of fighting this continual battle of having to take a stand. And under the pressure, as their kids have grown older and gotten some of the worldly influences and ideas in their head, evil. And then you know what happens? They start coming to the pastor. They start coming to the deacons. They start coming to the school administrator and they say, we think you need to loosen up a little bit. These standards are legalistic and they give all that routine. That's a bunch of nonsense. Legalism has nothing to do with standards. Standards are God's requirements for godly living. Legalism is a system that adds to the grace of God to either get you saved or keep you saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the standard of God's truth by which he says we must live every day. But they get tired of the battle at home, so they carry it over into the Christian school or over into the church. And what do we see? Christian schools lowering the standard. Why? Because we're going to lose students, and students are money, and you've got to have money to run a Christian school. And if you don't have students, you don't have money. We need money, so you lower the standards. Churches do the same thing. people are going to leave. They don't like the way we do our music. They don't like the way we teach people they ought to dress and act and be separated from the world. And they say, hey, listen, Pastor, you either loosen up or we're going down the road. And pastors talk to their boards and say, fellas, we got to do something. We're about to lose people. God never called us to be big. He just called us to be holy. Take a stand against evil. Resist evil. But that wasn't the end of the story. This woman was not to be denied. She was persistent. And so she kept after this young man. And finally, one day, I suspect she arranged this, but it says all the men were out of the house, but she and Jacob, or Joseph. And she went after him probably harder than she had ever gone before. And she said, lie with me, lie with me. And he didn't debate the issue anymore. He knew it was time to do only one thing, put an egg in his shoe and beat it. Get out of there as fast as his legs could carry him. And so what did he do? He got him out. Verse 12 says, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out of there. There's a time to resist, beloved, but oh, buddy, there's a time to run, too. When you've resisted and resisted and resisted and the pressure is not let up, you get out of there. As fast as you can get out of there, you run from that evil. Get away from those things. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts. So we need to resolve. We need to request. We need to resist. And we need to run. But there's something else we need to do too. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. Let's read a little bit about King Asa. Asa was a godly king. His predecessor was a very ungodly king. He led the people away from God. He led them into idolatry and idol worship and the things that God despised and forbade. But when Asa became the king over Judah, he did some very strong things. Verse 11 says, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father did. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. That'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Clean them out. That'd be a great place to begin. So he started right where it needed to be. He cleaned them up. And he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also, look at this. Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen. Why? Because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook and said, Mom, you're out. We aren't going to have this. We're coming back to God. And you're out there worshiping idols. That's no example for the people. You're done. You know, there comes a place and a time when we just need to remove those things that are allowing evil to come so easily into our lives. You may need to go home and have a family conference. And then you may need to go from room to room and say, that comes down off the wall and goes. These magazines, nope, they go. Over to the music cabinet. Okay, let's look at these tapes. Look at these CDs. Put them in the bag. They go. Let's go to the closets. Uh-oh. Look at this. Nope, Mom, that goes. Honey, that goes. Son, that goes. In the bag, it's gone. Over to the television. Folks, see that thing right there? That's the sewer pipe that brings the world right into our home. Rip. That goes. We may need to clean house and remove anything and everything that we see is making evil readily accessible to our precious family. That's going to take some courage. It's going to take some deeply rooted conviction. It's going to take some strength that only God's Word can give us to remove those things that need to be gotten rid of. Those books. Oh, don't forget, go to the toy chest. That's a good place to look too, because there's some stuff in that toy box that the kids play with that would be better off in the trash can. Maybe you need to remove some friends, some influences that are coming in from that direction. Yeah, but they're nice people. I know they are. But they're having more of an influence for evil on you than you are for Christ on them. See, wait a minute. We're talking about something that's very special. Protecting our family. Protecting our family. But don't stop there. Look what Asa did. He removed all those things. But in verse 15 it says, he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, the silver, the gold, and the vessels. He removed the things that didn't belong there and he replaced them with the things that did belong there. You go back to the closet and you say, we're going down to Kmart and we're going shopping. We're going to put the things back in the closet the way they ought to be. We're going to put the kind of reading material back in the magazine rack that needs to be there. We're going to get the kind of books that our family ought to be reading. If we're going to keep that thing over there in the corner, we're going to get rid of all that other stuff. We're going to pull the cable out of it and all that, and we're just going to get some of the things, the videos or whatever you choose to do that would be fit to look at that are Bible stories and that sort of thing, if you even keep it in the house. Most people, once they keep it, they can't control it. It starts controlling them again. But, you know, replace the things that you remove with the things that are right and honoring to God and will put into your family what your family needs to protect them from evil. So there are six steps here that I believe we must be willing to take. And they're not easy steps. But if you're really serious about protecting your family from evil, you're going to be willing to take them. Because you'll recognize the only thing you can take to heaven with you is your family. You can't take your house. God has one waiting for you. You can't take your boat. You won't need it up there. The river of life, we don't go cruising on. You won't need your trailer or your cabin or your whatever else. How many of you have ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? No. They said about the rich man when he died, how much did he leave? And somebody said, everything. That's what we do. We leave it. Now, God does have a wonderful system of stewardship, and we can send some on ahead and lay up treasure in heaven. But the rest, we leave behind, all except for the potential of our family. Who was saved when the flood came? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. That was it. Only his family. Are you serious enough about your family to do whatever it takes to protect them from whatever it is that represents a potential destroying influence on your family? When our oldest son was about 10, we were living on a Bible conference property, and one Sunday afternoon, it was the off season and there was no traffic on the road, about a mile long road that came into the conference grounds. And Tom wanted to go for a ride on his bike, and we said, sure, go ahead. And the kids would ride on the road and there were no cars. And he took off and he was back in no time. And he had this panicky look in his eyes. And I said, Tom, what's the matter? He said, Dad, I was riding out the road, and there was this teenage boy out there walking along the road. And when I came by, he said some real mean things to me. But I didn't stop, Dad. But when I got past him, he threw something at me, and it missed me, and it landed in the road, and I picked it up, and here it is. And he handed me a dart about that long, with a needle-sharp steel point on the end about that long. And when he had ridden by, this kid had taken this dart and wound up and threw it at his back. If that thing had ever struck him in the middle of the back, I don't know what might have happened. But something came over me that Sunday afternoon, folks, that I had never experienced like this before. I said, come on. We were in that car. We were on our way out that road. And we were about two-thirds of the way out. And he said, Dad, there he is over there in the woods, going through the woods. I slammed on the brake and I went down through that woods. And I won't go into any more of the details than this. But while I was sitting on his chest, he was begging for mercy. And I'm glad now I gave him the mercy he begged for instead of the justice he deserved. We went back and got in the car, and Tom looked up at me and he says, Daddy, I was more scared of you than I was of him. I said, that's all right, son. That's all right. I said, that boy threatened to harm you very seriously. And it's my responsibility as your daddy to see that that doesn't happen again. We needed to teach him a valuable lesson that Sunday afternoon. I never in my life realized there was such a protective instinct in my heart over my children until that afternoon when that threat was posed. And I could foresee the danger if that boy had been successful in doing what he tried to do. Has something happened to your protective instinct? Has it been dulled by the influences of this world? Has it gotten lazy because of the rottenness of the flesh? Has it gotten all twisted around and it's looking so different because of the influence of Satan? If so, you need to get on your knees tonight at the altar and repent of that. And say, God, I'm going to rise up on my hind legs as tall as I can stand. And by your grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stand between my precious family and anything that threatens to harm them or ultimately to destroy them. And then you walk out of here as a husband, a wife, a mother, and a daddy, and go home and tell your family, family, we're not going to sell out to the devil. We're not going to sell out to the world. We're not going to cater to the flesh. We're going to stand for God and we're going to do right and we're going to honor the Lord. And your mother and daddy are going to protect you in every way we can from the harm and the danger and the wickedness and the evil of this world. You know, people say, what do you worry about that stuff so much for? You've got to let them face the real world sooner or later. Well, make it later, as later as possible. And besides that, I said Sunday, that's not the real world. That's the unreal world that's been corrupted by the things we've been talking about. The real world is the world God wants us to live in. It says in Psalm 128 that our children are like olive plants round about our table. Why did the man with the olive groves keep the olive plants round about the table? To protect them. How many of you have gardens? Any of you have gardens? Fun to garden, isn't it? It's really neat. We love the garden, but we can't because we're away too much and the rabbits eat it and the weeds take over and all that stuff. But we love gardening. And isn't it fun to be the first one to get something in the ground? I mean, you just feel like you've hit a home run or something when you can come to church and they say, have you started on your garden? What do you mean, started on my garden? I've had my plants in for 2 weeks. Oh, no, I haven't even dug the ground up. Well, you better get with it, you know. I mean, we love to be the first person to get the plants in. And then all of a sudden we turn on the radio. Unexpected cold snap. Temperatures going down to 20. Heavy frost tonight. you sit in the kitchen and say, what difference does that make? They've got to learn to take it. Man, you're finding all the old milk jugs and cutting the bottom off and going out there and putting them over and taking the bed sheets out and the spreads and covering up all your little plants. What do you do that for? Because later in July and August, you're tasting those sweet, juicy tomatoes and those beautiful, big, fat green peppers and all those other things that you're counting on out there. No, you wouldn't be crazy enough to say, ah, let them take it. They've got to grow up sooner or later. No, you're out there down on your knees in the dirt protecting those little plants because you see something very great in their future. Oh, beloved, if we would do that for a silly tomato plant or a pepper plant, we better sell our lives to protecting our precious children from the things that are going to destroy them, because they're the next generation God's counting on to carry on the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight again for your word and for the way that it hits us right where we need it. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll stir something within every one of our families tonight that will say, if there is one thing we need to give our lives for, it's to protect our families from whatever it may be that's trying to destroy them. God, do a work in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.